I want to, before we turn to the Bible, I want to just say this. You know, I've been here, be 13 years in February, and probably after this message you're going to think, we've heard them like this before, but I'm going to just say this. I don't think there's ever been more of an important message that I've ever preached as a pastor of this church than today. That's the truth. So I'm going to ask you to do your very best to allow the Lord to help you and to speak to you. That's just it. I want you to be very attentive today, because I believe that there is something very dangerous that is a trend that is trending in our day. And we hit right at the heart of it today. I don't hit the heart of it. The Word of God hits right at the heart of it. I didn't pick this message. I've just been going through the book. So God knows the timing. He knows all of it. So I'm thankful you're here today, but I pray that we just won't be hearers of the Word, but I pray we'll absolutely let God speak to us, and we'll let Him do His work in our heart. Would you open your precious Word of God, your copy of the Word of God this morning, to the book of Acts, chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 15. Now, I did jump over into chapter 16 for Thankful Sunday, but we've been going through these chapters. And we now know, as we've traveled through, we've went through the day of Pentecost, we went through all of these wonderful men and women God's touching, using, they're spreading the Word of God, people's getting saved. Now the gospel has been opened up to Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Aren't you thankful? Is anybody here non-Jewish? Would you say amen? Well, because you're non-Jewish, you ought to be thankful that God opened up the gospel to non-Jewish people. We're saved because of God's perfect plan. And so now, but you have to understand, in that day, that was new to the Jewish people. There's always been racism. Racism's nothing new. We find it in the Bible. We find it in the Bible that the Jewish people didn't like us. They didn't like Jewish people. They didn't like Gentiles. They struggled. We've dealt with that. But aren't you glad God ain't racist? He's not. He died for all men, no matter what shape, size, color, doesn't matter. He loves all people. He died for all men. He died for all women. He died for every person on this land, no matter where they're at. And we see that this has started to cause some problems, because there's different cultures. The Jews had a certain culture, and non-Jewish people had different cultures. So there's beginning to have a clash. There's struggles here. So in Acts chapter 15, we deal with it. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, at least to verse 29. And so just stay with me, and let's read it to get the context. Verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses." Now I want you to notice these words. "You cannot be saved." Now that, my friend, is legalism. We're throwing around that term today, and it's being thrown around, and it's not being thrown around properly. When you add something to being saved, or take away, listen to me, that is wrong. It's legalism, and they're dealing with this issue. Now I want you to notice how they dealt with it. How did these godly men respond? "When therefore Paul and Barnabas," now I want you to notice, "had no small dissension." In other words, had no small dissension and disputation with them. In other words, y'all ready for this? They got into it. That's what happened. Wasn't no small. This was serious stuff, and they need to get down to the nitty gritty, because people's lives were at stake. People's salvation was at stake. So this was no small matter. Notice what the Bible said. "They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." They was excited that people were getting saved. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. It's the only reason they met. And when they had been much disputing, the big guns stood up. Notice what Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they are." Then all the multitude kept silence. Now wait a minute. And gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Here comes big gun number two. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, 'After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is,'" he's a wise man, "'that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: The apostles and elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, having troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth." Now here it is. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." These necessary things. What are these necessary things? "That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us this morning. Such a powerful committee that was formed here. And Lord, they're dealing with a very grave issue, a very important issue. And Lord, we still deal with these same issues today. So I pray you'll help us to get some clarification here. Help us and teach us and empower us. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me make something clear. Verse 11 tells us all we need to know. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they are." Can I just say this? Salvation is through Jesus. And in through Jesus alone. Add nothing, minus nothing. He's the only way. Amen. The Bible says there's a universal problem with all men. And that universal problem flows through every one of our lives. It's sin. All of us are sinners. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We were born sinners, and that blood passed upon every child that's been born of man and woman. There's a universal problem, and it's sin, and we must be saved from our sin. But I thank God there's a universal answer. The blood of Jesus. He cleanses from all sin. I'm glad there's a universal solution, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this council met for one reason. Just one reason. There was a group of them that had been saved, but they were of the old Pharisee sect. They'd gotten saved out of that, out of Judaism. But they were still trying to demand laws and certain things that were cultural and only had to do with Jewish people. And they were saying, look, if they do not get circumcised like us, they cannot get saved. Well, we know, they know, and you know, that salvation has nothing to do with works. It has everything to do with our faith in Christ. So really what they're dealing with here is two of the most important questions, and hear me and hear me well, two of the most important questions that you'll ever answer or ever face in your life. Number one, how do you get saved? Number one, that's the most important question you'll ever answer. How do you get saved? How do you get your sins forgiven? They made it very clear it's through Jesus Christ. Not by works. But the second most important question you'll ever answer. How do you live after you get saved? Come on now. How do you live after you get saved? Isn't that the struggle? Everybody has all these thoughts of how Christians ought to live and can we do this? Can we do that? Is this wrong? Is this right? Well, if the Bible teaches it, we know it's wrong. But this is a beautiful passage of Scripture because here's what they're dealing with. These two greatest of questions. How do you get saved? Then how do you live? How do you live after you get saved? By the way, here's what they're dealing with. There's no contradiction here because we understand verse 11 is very clear. Salvation comes through grace. But then we see they add these necessary things. Now stay with me. These necessary things are not requirements to be saved. They are natural results of being saved. Did you get that? They're not requirements to be saved. They should be natural results after you get saved. Does that make sense? And there's where we struggle. See, the only thing that gives our outward testimony to what's on the inside and what I can tell you all day long I'm saved. I can tell you all day long that, oh, I have faith. How do you know that? Just by my words? No, I'm going to tell you how you know or you don't know. I'm going to tell you how you know or you don't know. You're going to watch the way I live. Now, we're making that such a minimal thing today. Like, oh, it don't matter how I live. All I know is I got faith. No, they're not minimizing. They're not saying that you get saved through works. But they're saying your works are as important once you get saved. It's not a requirement. But that is how people know whether you're saved or not. The only thing that gives outward testimony what's on the inside is what I do. And what I say, how I treat people or how I don't treat people, how I can forgive or how I don't forgive. That all matters. It matters to our testimony what we believe. By the way, if this teaches anything in this passage about this council meeting, it teaches us this, truly coming to the Lord, when we come to the Lord for salvation, it will affect the way you live. It will affect the way you live. It will change the way you live. Look, why? You say, why, Pastor? Because what you believe should affect the way you behave. Amen. It's important. What I believe. I ought to believe the Word of God. See, I told my wife the other day, I said, honey, I'm wrong every time. And the Word of God's always, see, I don't like that because I have feelings. I have thoughts. I've been raised a certain way. Doesn't matter. If that's contradictory to the Bible, I'm wrong and the Bible's right. We've got to start coming to that conclusion and quit making excuses for doing the wrong thing. God expects us to live the way He has desired for us to live. He's given us the plan. He's given us the procedures. He's given us the truth. He's given us the principles. We either going to obey or we're going to disobey. We're either going to analyze it to death or we're just going to do it. And that's what this committee was all about. See, the only thing that gives outward testimony to what I believe, I tell you, okay, I'm a man of faith. Well, how do you know that? We learn today, words come cheap. I don't listen to people anymore. I listen to them, but I watch their life. Right? You can tell me all day long that you love Jesus, but if you do everything other than love Jesus, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you respond to stuff, I'm sorry, your words and my words come cheap. I'm going to watch the way you live. By the way, you're watching me live. Would you want a pastor to get up and preach something and lives totally different? No. How long would you do that? I would be bringing people just like these people. I'd be saying something but not doing something. No, listen, the way you live, the way I behave, the way I live after I get saved is so very vital. That's why they met. 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord knows the heart. Well, that clears it up to me. People don't know my heart. They can't see my heart. How does man know my heart? How do you know who and what I am? By what I say? No. You look upon my appearance. How I respond. How I talk. How I act. How I live. How I behave. And by the way, I do you too. Often I hear people use this all the time. Here's what they're going to do. They want to excuse their sinful behavior. And by the way, I've done it. So here's what we say. Well, I'll tell you right now, outward things don't really matter. God knows my heart. He does. He does. But as a Christian, you're not only interested in God knowing your heart. You ought to be not only interested in God knows your heart. You ought to be interested in what people think about your heart. That's what they're teaching here. That's why they met as a council. Think about this. Don't judge me. You don't know me. Well, no, I don't. But I'm going to be honest with you. It don't take discerning people very long to be around somebody to kind of get to know somebody. Why? The way we behave. That's what they're dealing with here. It has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation comes the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. Moment. Instantaneously. When you repent of your sin and you realize Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. He paid for your sin. He is the way to heaven. When you humbly receive and say, Lord, I'm asking you to save me. I'm repenting of my sin. I know that I'm lost, but Lord, would you save me? And you trust Jesus by faith, you're instantly in. You become a child of God. That faith in Christ is imputed into your account, and that is seen righteousness in the eyes of God. Now here's the great dilemma. How do I live now? How should I live as a Christian? So here it is. I'll agree with you. And I'll agree with them. And I will agree with anyone that makes this statement to me. Well, God knows my heart. By the way, really, He should be the one that we're trying to please. But I'm going to say this. God did not leave us here just to please Him. He could have taken us on to heaven. So here's the problem. To reach other people and to be effective in this world, then that's going to depend on how you live in your outward life. That's why it's so important. So this Jerusalem council sets down and they make four necessary things. Said, these are necessary. We're going to write into all these new converts. We're going to write into all of these Gentile people because you know what? They don't understand or know everything. So we've got to write a letter. We don't want to be burdensome to them. We don't want to be legalists, but we also want them to know that there are some important things. Get your salvation settled. But after you get your salvation settled, because it's in Christ, it's not because you come into church. It's not because you get baptized. It's not because you get circumcised. Listen to me. It's all faith in Christ. He said, once you get that settled, now here's necessary things that we're telling you this is how you should live. What are they? Number one, avoid adultery. Avoid idolatry. In other words, said, don't be worshiping idols. Okay, number one. Number two, abstain from immorality. They're right here in verse 28. Abstain. These are necessary things. Abstain from idolatry. And then the last two. Now, I want to make this very clear. Abstain from eating blood and abstain from eating meat which animals had been strangled. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm going to make it very clear. The last two do not have much application for us today. You know why? Because this was a cultural thing which was applied to the first century believers in Jewish culture. But let me just say this. Another great principle here. Eating meat offered to idols is not an issue today. It's not an issue. But it was then. So here's what they're trying to say. If it's going to offend somebody because you are saved, yes, you can. But here's what they're trying to tell you. Because of your life and the way you believe, you should want to live better than that. It's not a license to sin. It's not a license to live low. It's a license to realize that we're living in a world of lost people. And our lives should be different than theirs. So the disciples are trying not to put the Gentiles under the Old Testament law. They're saying, look, we're not going to put these people under the Old Testament law. But we're telling what we are, but at the same time, they were telling them and trying to help them. Listen to me now. This is where we're losing it today. They were trying to teach them to be sensitive to other people. Sensitive. Thoughtful of other people. Well, I must God, I can do it. Yeah, I know. I know you can. I know I can. No. That's what this council meant for. These are necessary things because they said, we know you can. But once you understand, we're trying to make you not to offend the Jewish brethren either. Don't just please God, but also remember, church, we are here to witness to men and to women and to boys and girls. And the way we live is so very important. So, we might not be able to apply all four of these necessary things to our life, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to tell you what we can apply. We can apply principles. Now, can I make a statement? Every man in this church, you ought to get you some principles and live by them. They come from the Word of God, but they're just good, strong principles for safety and strength for you to live by. And then when you get them, don't move off of them. Because what you're doing is you're putting a hedge of protection around the people you love. For instance, let me bring that down to a pastoral thought here, okay? There are certain things, personally, doesn't matter to me a whole lot. Personally, as a man, look, there's certain things, and I'm not saying they're wrong, but as a pastor, I realize my decisions, my life, my standards, my convictions will affect everybody here. So I have chosen to take some places of strength. You might not understand them. You might not even have them. But you ought to get you some. Because if you're a daddy, your boy, to him, you should be his hero. And he should be able to follow his daddy. And he ought to know that he's safe under his daddy. And his daddy's living the kind of life that he's principled by the Word of God. So we see here in this, we might not be able to apply these two cultural dietary things to our life because Brother Robert was just picking with me earlier today. He said, have you been kind to the wildlife? Well, I've been real kind. I ain't killed nary a thing. But I told Brother Robert, I said, but Brother Robert, you've not been kind to them cattle. All them poor little steers out there buying for their mommy and daddy and Robert's done ate them. Somebody say amen. I'm going to give it back to Brother Robert. He ain't going to do this stuff to me now. We're going to fight fire with fire, Brother Robert. So if you go bring your A-game, boy. Don't you get on me for trying to kill a whitetail because I've said the word tried. I ain't killed one yet. But I can promise you there's more cattle bones in Robert West's graveyard you can shake a stick at. And Brother Robert knows I love him, and all of us got to laugh today. But I want you to know, what are these necessary things? They're very simple. Number one, y'all ready? Here's what they're trying to say in this council. Number one, you got to maintain a moral responsibility to yourself. You got to maintain a moral responsibility to yourself. In other words, here's what I'm saying. The moral standard was very low in this day. These people were coming out of pagan worship. Do you understand history in this day? Most pagan worship dealt with very sexual, deviant things. Very sexual in nature. Very ungodly. I mean, pagan worship in Bible days, was bad stuff. They would even take their own children and kill them to sacrifice them to a god. This was deviant stuff, and these people were being saved out of that. So they understand where they're coming from, and they're trying to teach them and let them know that there should be a moral upgrade in their life when they get saved. By the way, I'll say the same principle to you. When you get saved, there ought to be a big jump in your moral level. Now, at Jerusalem, council says to these new believers, we want you to abstain from fornication. What are they saying? Stay away from fornication. Here's what they're saying. Live a clean life. Live an outstanding, pure, moral life. And it's brand new to you. That's what they're saying. It's brand new to you because you're coming out of pagan worship. You're coming out of all this deviant that you thought was normal. But now you've gotten saved and the Lord is desiring and working. The Holy Spirit's working in your life and He's changing you from the inside out. Now here's what we're telling you is necessary. Live a pure, clean life. And I'm going to give that principle to you today. Every Tiftonia Baptist Church member, you ought to be living a clean, pure life. More so than the average non-Christian. We live in a day, once again, of very loose morals. I mean, it amazes me the people to go to the nth degree to tear stuff down. I told my wife the other day, if these people would put as much effort in doing the right thing than the wrong thing, God help us, we'd be a whole totally different country today. Same effort. They're scheming to do the horrible things. And I'm talking about the world. I'm not even just focusing on certain people. I'm just telling you, if the effort was put in to do the right thing, then they're trying to justify to do the weaker thing or the wrong thing, we'd be in a whole better shape today. Same effort, just a different result. Much better result. Because the effort's in, they say, well, that's too hard. What's awful funny, you're working real hard to do the wrong thing. You're working real hard to weaken the thing. Why don't you put the same effort in and let's strengthen the thing up? Let's be moral about it. Let's be pure. And they lived in very loose morals. And by the way, these new converts, they had to be totally retaught. By the way, we've got a young gentleman here. We've got a sir here today. He trusted Christ as a Savior last week. And I say to this gentleman, look, your life is as bright as the promises of God. I'm so excited about when someone gets saved. Man, they don't understand. They ain't even lived yet. They're starting to live now because they're starting to understand things. God starts to open things up and things starts to come real. And here's what happened, but you've got to be retaught because you've been taught things of the world. By the way, we have to reteach people about marriage today. We live in a day where, you know, we have this idea, well, it's just like going out and test driving a car. No, 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 that's not marriage. Marriage is one man, one woman for a lifetime. It's God's design. Now, we know there's failure. We know things happen, but that's God's design. We ought, and every young man here, you ought to respect a woman. That's God's design. You ought to respect a woman. We have to reteach people now from the Word of God because we live in a day now you can be anything you want. You can love whoever you want. You can be in any type of relationship you want. Listen to me. Doesn't matter. People, I know people have struggles with that. The Bible says that there's no temptation taking you such as common to man. So that tells me, if I believe that verse, that if a man can be taken in homosexual thoughts or a woman can be taken in lesbian thoughts, look, that means all of us can. But we have to combat that with the Word of God. It's not God's design. So we have to reteach people that. Because we live in a sinful culture, a godless culture. And our church, I hope we're doing it well. I hope you are doing it well, taking your influence and what you know about the Lord. You're helping people. Look, the mouthpiece of this church just shouldn't be me behind this pulpit. The mouthpiece of this church should be every Christian going out every week with the people you're meeting and just sharing your heart and helping them. Why? Because we are to maintain a moral responsibility ourselves. That's why they said, stay away from immorality. Live a clean life. Look, we're to live by a different standard. I know we live in a day where people don't like the word standards, but everybody's got them. Everybody's got them. You ain't going to go work for a company that don't have them. You're not going to go anywhere without somebody. Now, they might be less than yours. They might be more than yours. But look, you're going to have some standards in your life. And here's what they said very clearly. Quit doing immorality. Live a clean, pure, outstanding life. For instance, could have these people could have still continued in their sexual practices and fit in the world? Look at me. Yeah. They could have. Why did he say stay away from fornication? Because he knew that these people were involved in fornication. They knew that they weren't living right. They had to be retaught. They could have. But here's what they had to be taught. But now it's displeasing. It's always been displeasing to God. But now that you're a Christian, you ought to be concerned if that's displeasing to God. There ought to be things in our lives that we know displease God because we love Him. You know, look, I'm always trying to become a better husband. Y'all pray for me. I'm a bad one. I try, but I think of my wife so many times, she's got to put up with me. I mean, I'm this ball of just... A lot of times she's talking to me and I'm not even listening to her because I've got 50,000 things on my mind. I'm working on all this stuff. But, you know, I'm going to say this. I have learned to listen to my wife. Now, I need to work at it. I've not arrived. But there were times years ago that I'd hear her say something and it made me mad. It bothered me. I was like, I ain't going to do that. That's a woman thing. But, you know, I've learned through all these years, if I love her, I'd rather her be pleased with me than not pleased. And if you have any other thought about that, you're being selfish. It's the same with God. Well, I can live any way I want down here, God. Yep, you sure can. But you're not showing you love Him very much when you do it. See, the motive of the Christian life is not a bunch of rules and regulations, Brother Don. It's not a bunch of rules. It's not a bunch of regulations. Not a bunch of standards. Do we love Him? Do we love Him? Well, we certainly ain't going to be cutting His heart out if we tell Him we love Him. We have to maintain a moral responsibility because we want to please the Lord. And we understand there is a different moral mandate as a Christian. Look, believers have a new moral responsibility as the temple of God. Do you know that you're not yours? Do you know that you're not yours? You're really not yours? The Bible says you're a temple of God. You've been bought with a what? That means you ain't yours. Boy, we walk around like we are. We teach every young person, oh, do what you want. No, wait a minute. He or she's not his to do or hers to do. If he's saved or she's saved, some parents need to get some backbone and start saying, no, wait a minute. You're God's if you're saved. You're God's. You can buck against Him. You can fight Him. You can stand there and put your fist up in the face of God and say, I'm going to live any way you want, but you're going to pay for it. There's going to be a payday one day. And I don't believe any parent loves to see paydays come to their children. Yes, we're saved by grace, but that does not give us a license to sin. Number two, as I close, I'll finish tonight. This council not only said, no, here's what the principles are. You're to maintain a personal responsibility and a moral standard to yourself, but here's what the whole thrust of this council meant for, was to maintain an ethical responsibility. Here it is now, y'all ready? To others. This is what's dangerous today. This is what's creeping in. I am amazed at the level of disrespect and absolute non-care of people's lives, what it does to other people. As Christians. As Christians, well, I don't care. Well, you should. I should. Why? It's what the council met for. They thought, look, we're going to give up some dietary things here. So we're asking you, we're going to have to do a compromise here. There's some things here that's not worth fighting over, but these are just better things to do. This is the primary teaching of this passage, is that believers should be willing to give up some of their rights for the sake of not offending somebody else. Y'all write that down, would you? You know who I've learned is the most selfish people in the world? Christians. I don't have to. No, you don't. No, you don't. But you should want to. You should want to. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how people go to sleep at night after they know they've just crushed people. And I mean, just they've lied, they've deceived, they've done horrible things. I'm going to be honest with y'all, church. I'm just going to be honest. And I know it goes all the way all around the land. I don't know how a Christian can do it and go to bed at night. Are y'all with me? How many of y'all know the Holy Spirit would rip you up? I mean, I've said this before. I can't even get in a good fight with my wife and enjoy it. Before I get here about the thing, and she's the same way. It's kind of funny. We haven't gotten in a real good one. I mean, we have disagreements. Our children know it. We're not perfect. But I mean, one good last one we had, I've told y'all this, but I got in my truck and I was like, man, I got her. You know, we glory in that. And some of you young people like to fight all the time. Y'all are foolish. Now, I'm speaking to you as your pastor and your friend. Now, you're foolish. You ought to limit what you fight over. This stuff in 20 years ain't going to mount to a hill of beans. Who got what? Silly. You'll learn it one day, but you need to listen to an old man now and get it now. You'll keep yourself from a lot of trouble. Now, I'm talking to you as your pastor now, as your friend. This is not stuff, oh, that ain't Bible, preacher. No, this is just good old experience. But we find here, they're saying, you ought to be thoughtful of these Jews and you ought to be thoughtful of the Gentiles. You can't go and put and tell them that they've got to line up with every little jot and tittle about their salvation. You got to go and get circumcised. But at the same time, we're asking you, don't offend the Jewish people by eating this stuff. They compromised. By the way, doctrine should never be compromised, but the Christian ought to be willing to give up some of their selfish rights if it wouldn't offend somebody else. That's a mature Christian when you get there. See, Jewish legalists, they gave up their instances on the Gentiles, believers having to be circumcised, but the Gentiles gave up some of their dietary. They liked eating meat that had been strangled. Wasn't nothing to them. Didn't mean a hill of beans to them. There was no problem with that. I mean, that's like, you know, you all like something you eat. What if someone says, well, I'll tell you right now, I just won't get saved if you keep eating sauerkraut and weenies. No problem for me. I can't stand sauerkraut and wieners. How many of y'all like sauerkraut and wieners? I'm going to pray for you. But how many of y'all like filet mignon? Raise your hand if you have a favorite food. All right, let's say we come up to you and say, all right, now someone comes up to you and says, you know what? I just don't think you can be right with God if you keep eating filet mignon. Well, look, we know there's nothing to that filet mignon, but would you be willing to give up something? If, would you be willing to forgive? Would you be willing to live a certain way if you knew it would help somebody get saved and know the Lord's real? That's what I'm talking about. Being respectful and disrespectful to people, big deal. The way you treat people, the way you talk to people, big deal. Jewish legalists, they were giving up their instance on getting circumcised, but also these Gentiles was giving up some of their dietary habits. Really, it was a good compromise. Can I ask y'all a question? Y'all ever dropped a pebble in a pool of water? Y'all ever watched the rippling effect of that water? That's what they're talking about here. Can I say to every mom and dad, and listen to me, I've learned this, every decision you make with your children is a ripple effect 10 years down the road. The way you act, the way you live, the way you teach, the way you have wisdom, the way you behave, you're dropping a pebble in the water. And the effects grows wider and spreads farther out, and the same happens when you get saved. Can I say we have an ethical responsibility to others? as a Christian. That's the whole reason they met in this council. And this is the one thing that I'm seeing deteriorating today. Oh, I don't care what so-and-so thinks. Doesn't matter. I'll tell you right now. No. We ought to care as Christians. Because you know what? Our lives do the talking. Our mouths voice it. Can I ask y'all a question? When y'all talk to people, do you expect to be lied to? See, I live in a day now, unless I'm talking to Christians, I'm going to be honest. Me and Dad was talking about the other day, and I know some of you have other likes, but you know, Brother Mark, if someone talked to you about carpentry, you're going to know whether or not they know what they're talking about in short order. And like I've said, Brother Cobb, if someone comes to me and talks to me, I went to school with a guy, and he was this great big, great trout fisherman. He talked this great game. He's from out west, and so me and him and another guy goes trout fishing that day, and I'm going to be honest with you, you know, I never run my mouth and never talk, but I mean, I can catch some trout. And so we get there on the river, and I'm just going to tell y'all, within 5 minutes, I knew this guy wasn't what he said he was. Y'all know why? Because he pulled out a 300 Zebco 303 that he could have caught a whale with in the ocean. And he had a spark plug for a sinker. And I'm going to be honest with you, I said, man, this guy's talked a good talk. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I said, I'm going to get as far away from him as I can. I walked down the river and commenced to ripping lips off a trout. And we get back up there to the thing, and he's standing there looking. Well, boys, I just couldn't catch it. I said, well, I wonder why. You ain't fishing for steelhead. You're fishing for, you know, 10, 11, 12, 15, 16-inch trout with mouths this big that feed naturally, that ain't going to be a bottom feeder and sit there and come and pick up your bait off of a, what did I call it? Their sinker, spark plug. It's got to go with the river. But I say all of that to say he did a lot of talking. Didn't mean much. Whether I knew whether he was a good fisherman or not, it's when I watched him. By the way, people know whether you're the right kind of Christian, not because of what you say, the way you live, the way you react, the way you forgive, the way, Brother Don, where's that book? The way, y'all hear me? The way we understand these principles. Death brings life. Count trials a joy. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I hate trials. This last year and a half, all of us have been through a bunch. Been more than what we wanted. And some of you have heavy hearts today. How do we handle that? How are we going to teach our children? How do we live that our children know, you know what, Mommy and Daddy, they just ain't talkers, man. How are they getting through this stuff? Given it shall be given. That's walking the walk, church. The greatest is a servant. This is the Christian life. Love your enemies. Boy, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. It's a real tough one. But the way I respond to God's word, that shows you or tells you, not what I say, but it shows you whether or not you will have confidence in your pastor or not or in my faith, right? Let's be honest. Can I say this? It goes both ways. Just because I'm a pastor, I shouldn't just abide by these principles. So should you. Why? Because your life's being watched by many too. You're going to be able to come into contact with people that I'll never meet. Brother Jerry's been bringing folks to church. Man, I'm so glad to have you men here today. I'm honored that you're both here. But I want to tell you something. We've got to get busy living. Living the kind of life and going out and getting people because their greatest need is salvation. Amen. Aren't you glad he's made a difference in your life? Now, we want that same difference to be made in others. We have a moral responsibility to live the kind of life that pleases God to ourselves, and we have a moral responsibility to live pleasing to God. because of so many other people. God help us.